I taught on being crazy busy for a reason, which is if you don't know how to Sabbath, how to pull away and recharge your soul by being quiet in the presence of the Lord, days like that will kill you. There has to be a well that you minister out of that is deep enough to handle what you're going to walk through in life. And the gift that God gives us in Sabbath is an antidote to a crazy busy culture. And I think for some of us who, I don't know what your week's going to have for you. I had no idea that was what my Thursday had for me last week, was puking all night and then being in the middle of those. You don't know. So better to prepare your soul before the Lord by cultivating your heart to be prepared for what this crazy busy life is going to throw your way than to go in completely unprepared, frazzled, and try to reset your focus in the midst of that. And so what I'm going to plead with us for a little bit, and plead with my own soul and my wife who's sitting here, we're going to plead with Crystal, how can we capture this idea of resting before the Lord? What does that look like? And I think in a word, the biblical word for that is Sabbath. Okay, so I want to walk through three primary biblical ways that the Bible talks about Sabbath, what it is and what it's here for. And I want to talk to us, because it's not a word that we throw around a lot, you know. But what is Sabbath? So I want to talk through three primary biblical definitions. And for each one of these biblical definitions, then, we're going to pair this with, I'm just going to call it a Sabbath principle. A way that I want us to begin to encourage one another to pursue this discipline of resting before the Lord. Okay? So, if you got a Bible, we're going to walk through several passages trying to build out this idea of what Sabbath is. So I want to start in Genesis chapter 2. And here's the first kind of biblical definition, if you will, description of Sabbath that I'm going to give us. Sabbath is a rhythm of rest and enjoyment of creation that follows labor and hard work in creation. You follow? It is a rest from labor in order to enjoy the fruits of labor. You follow? And it's the reason I say it's a rhythm or it's a pattern is because it's following the rhythm that God laid out from the very beginning. The Bible opens with this rhythmic cadence to it, right? This almost a song, if you will, of creation. Day one, day two, and God looks at it and says it's good. Day three, he looks at it and says it's good. It gets all the way until that pattern is broken in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Where God looks over and says, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. So there's this rhythm, 6 days of work, creating, in the creation, and then he rested from all the work that he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. So this rhythm of work and rest that God institutes here, just understand this far predates the giving of the law, okay? So the basis of Sabbath isn't an Old Testament law of, hey, you need to take 6 days and then work one. No, the basis of the law of Sabbath is the creative pattern of God who has built into the fabric of nature a rhythm of work and rest. In other words, there's a cadence to the dance of life. There's an ongoing pattern, and Sabbath is that pattern, a rhythm of rest and work, work and rest. That rhythm, then, is you take this is a foundation passage, Genesis 2, then flip forward to the book of Exodus, and you're going to see in the book of Exodus, go to chapter 20. Israel's at Sinai, you have the giving of the law and the famous Ten Commandments, and in the Ten Commandments, verse 8 calls us to this idea of Sabbath. Remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. The pattern of creation is, again, the ground of the law that's given here to Israel. It's interesting. I'm just going to point this out. Sabbath, if you read through the book of Exodus, I just finished reading Exodus in my kind of walk through the Bible type of reading thing here. You notice if you read Exodus, there are meticulous descriptions of the building of the tabernacle, all the way down to the way that the loops are going to work on the big curtains that are going to get drawn. It's meticulous about that. If you go through the rest of the law, you'll have meticulous description of the way that sacrificial system is to work, the way the priests are to offer atonement. It gives meticulous description of almost all of the commands, frankly, given in the Ten Commandments, save one. You know what that one is? Sabbath. Read the law. It's very interesting. Sabbath is rarely mentioned in detail. We have one instance in the Old Testament of a person being stoned for not keeping the Sabbath, which is probably why the Pharisees, when they see Jesus not keeping the Sabbath, react by saying they want to kill him. They're going off of that pattern. But here's my point. The rest of the laws are enumerated, described, detailed out for you. Sabbath isn't. You have the Sabbath command given here in Exodus 20. You have it repeated again in the retelling of the law in Deuteronomy with a little different emphasis. In the Sabbath command in Exodus, the emphasis is on creation. It says God is a creator, so therefore you rest because he rested. In Deuteronomy, you know what the emphasis is? Egypt. You were once slaves who were not given the opportunity to rest, because you had taskmasters who were driving you. So don't go back to the bondage of taskmasters when the Lord God gives you rest, right? So the Exodus command appeals to the created order. The Deuteronomy command appeals to the pattern of rest as being different from the involuntary servitude that you were in Egypt. But outside of that, we don't have... What are you supposed to do with the Sabbath? Rest! That's really about all we get in the Old Testament. It almost seems kind of like this. Here'd be the way I describe it. Sabbath is not, therefore, like a chore list, where here's the right way to practice Sabbath, where the wrong way. Here's the way you rest. So what does resting look like? How often do I get asked this question? How do I rest? How is it we're so broken we don't get the idea of rest? Rest. What does it look like to rest? Stop working on the creation, rest from your work, and enjoy. Do I have to describe to you, like, what does it look like to eat a feast? Eat, you do it. We're revealing something broken in us where we're saying, how do I do this? What? Give me a list of what this is supposed to look like and what this is not supposed to look like. It's almost like I'm saying to Owen, my son, I'm saying, Owen, here's what I want you to do, buddy. You've finished all your chores, and now that you have worked hard, I want you to go outside. I want you to play in the backyard. And he goes back to the sliding door, and he cracks it open. He goes, now, hang on a second, Dad. I want to get this straight. When you say play in the backyard, what do you mean? What's that supposed to look like exactly? I want you to break this out for me. So you want me to jump on the slide first, or are you looking for me to play in the sandbox? You know what I'm going to do for him? I'm going to shove him out the door. I'm going to shut the door behind him, and I'm going to yell the words, go play. Figure it out. How do you screw up playing? You can't. Okay. Now, that's very important. I'm making a very important principle, because this is precisely what the Pharisees get wrong. Because in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you know when Jesus and the Pharisees are quarreling almost all the time, right? It's on the Sabbath. Why? Because they have no clue how to rest, and what they've done is they've charred and grafted out what... Here's exactly... I got an Excel spreadsheet on what it looks like to Sabbath, right? So that's what the Pharisees are like. So let's flip over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 2. You see, the Pharisees, what they have done... is shifted the conversation from defining what is rest to saying, well, I don't really know what rest is. It's kind of ambiguous. So here's what the Pharisees did to get a handle on Sabbath. They said, we may not know what rest looks like, but we sure know what work is. So what we're going to do is define in exact specification what it means to labor. So in that, they flipped the idea of Sabbath on its head, right? Instead of focusing on labor, the whole focus on Sabbath is not on defining what is and is not work. The focus on the Sabbath is the idea of rest. The Pharisees took the idea of rest, missed it, and focused on what is work. So I'll just show you one example, Matthew 2, 23 through 28, really one of the key New Testament passages on the idea of Sabbath. On the Sabbath, Matthew 2, 23 is where I am, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began making their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful?" You see their focus right there, right? They're not saying, why aren't they resting? They're saying, why are they doing? Because that was the way they defined Sabbath. What is doing? He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave to his companions. Then he told them," this is the really important principle, "the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift to you." The Sabbath is a gift. You're focusing on how to play in the back. This is just a gift to you. You're not created to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is created to keep and sustain you. That's the point there. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus has the right to labor in a way, if you will, restoring. I think Jesus' labor on the Sabbath is basically this. He sees the disorder, the disharmony, the brokenness that's in creation. And you know what his disciples are doing as they eat, or what Jesus is doing as he's healing? You know what he's doing? He's restoring real peace and rest to people on the day of peace and rest. He's saying this is exactly what it's for. It's exactly what it's for. Sabbath, therefore, the heart of Sabbath is not a law of what to do or not to do, but a principle of rhythm, of work, and then rest that is meant by God to be a gift to us to enjoy. If you choose not to unwrap a very, very good gift given to you, is the problem with the giver or with you? When we turn our focus away from the gift and start worrying about, well, okay, so Mark, by Sabbath, are you saying, therefore, we can't do any working on Sunday, or we can't, like, we're like the Dutch communities in Iowa where if you mow your lawn on the Sabbath, people drive by and park their cars and stare you down, you know, because you're, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I think that's missing the point, because it's trying to define what work is rather than just simply saying rest. So here's my point. If mowing your lawn is restful to you, that's a great Sabbath activity. Some people like to smell of cut grass, like Abe Miller. He's a freak. He loves to mow his lawn. He does. You know what I think every time I mow my lawn? I bet I haven't sharpened this blade in like 12 years. I bet this grass is just getting torn to shreds. Do I care? No. I'm setting this deck at whatever the lowest thing is. I'm pushing as hard as I can. I want to get this crazy thing done. Abe's driving patterns in his lawn. I love Jesus in the backyard. I'm not into that, man. That's not what I do to relax. What I do to relax is go to a golf course where they have pre-mowed that lawn for me. Love it. Okay. Here's the Sabbath principle then. It's not so much about what you don't do as what you do. I think most of us are trying to define Sabbath by what I got to get. What am I supposed to not be doing here? What I'm trying to say is do something that gives rest, that is restful. Build a rhythm of working hard and then intentionally not working hard. Rest. The rhythm is hard work and resting. Laboring on creation and then great feasting on the fruit of that labor. Take time to enjoy. That is what the essence of what we're trying to get. So let me just give you this. Build a pattern of daily rest. Daily Sabbath. So here's a principle. Get to sleep. Get to sleep. All of us probably should like regularly exhort one another. There's a time coming where I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night for no reason. I know that's coming. I'm getting older. It's happening already sometimes. Just wake up and think, what am I doing wide awake? What's 3 in the morning? What? Then I just roll over and go back to sleep because I'm still not that old. It's coming. I've talked to Pat before. It gets bad when you get to that age. Yeah, I knew it was coming. Just too easy. But get some sleep, people. Get some sleep. We need to start as a culture, and Christians, this is one way where we can walk a little out of step from the rest of our culture. Why don't we value just as much recuperation as we do output? Fight the electric lights. Turn them off. What Pastor Nimmer's just said there, that's so valuable. A daily Sabbath principle of being still before the Lord. Quieting my heart before the Lord. So what I'm saying is even every day, build this principle of rest from labor into the way your day is structured. And I'm using intentional words. Build, plan. You'll never have a Sabbath day if you don't plan one. You realize, like, if you're going to not, for instance, ladies, let me just address it. Some of you are, like, home a lot, and you're cooking meals all throughout the rest of the week, right? You know what would be a really great Sabbath principle for you and your husband to work out? Don't cook that day. Okay? Now, how in the world are you going to do that if you don't plan ahead of time? The answer is Arby's. I'm just throwing that out. They have a great new brisket sandwich, though. You'd love it. But what I'm saying is, if you're a chef, Sabbath probably doesn't look like to you preparing another big meal at home. Probably if you're a chef, you know what Sabbath looks like? Going to your friend's restaurant. Right? You're going to have to intentionally plan how to break the rhythm. Right? Intentionally plan daily breaks so that you're resting. Okay, second, think weekly. Think weekly. Sabbath fundamentally is meant to be a day off. So this is where it's going to get weird, because I'm going to start explaining my schedule and you're going to be like, who are you to talk about being crazy busy? So you got a problem. Okay. I block my week into 21 chunks of time. Morning, afternoon, and evening. Of those 21 chunks of time, I take off 6 to 9 of those chunks of time, 3 of which have to be back-to-back. That's the way I practice Sabbath. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, that's just crazy. It is, okay, I know it. It's a problem. I love planning. The 3-in-a-row thing has been very helpful to me. What I'm saying is the Jews always actually, you know when Sabbath began for them, right? Sundown. It began in the evening. So that may be the way it needs to go for you. You're like, I don't know how I'm going to find a morning, an afternoon, an evening, right? And so, well, start it in the evening before. And what I'm saying is find 3 chunks, a morning, after. It could start in the morning. It could start in the afternoon. It could start in the, I'm not going to be specific. But why don't you this next week deliberately set out 3 of those blocks of time in a row and take them off? Don't vacuum. Unless that's really soul restoring. I don't know who it is really soul restoring to. You have the problem. But maybe it is. Housework is not rejuvenating to my soul. I don't know. So you're going to have to, if that's going to happen and you're a neat freak like me, you're going to have to pick up before that, right? But that's part of the point of Sabbath. Sometimes the reason we're resisting this idea of 3 chunks of time is honestly, maybe we're not working hard enough in the other chunks to prepare for it. Do something you love. Don't think of Sabbath as a lack of doing, but as a different type of doing. I've rarely talked to people who said, you know what really helped to restore my soul? 6 hours straight in front of the TV. It was amazing. I just sat there and just like... And I got done, and I just loved Jesus. Not going to happen. So, I'm not necessarily... Here's something that will help you love the Lord. Take a nap. Now, I know that sounds... Sunday afternoon naps, I am convinced the reason you want to take those is because your body is just naturally working on the rhythm where God put it in. It's just like, I got to take a nap. That's a great way to spend a day off. Master, yeah, that's right. Some of you guys are like, see, I told you it was biblical. This will be a discipline that will require as much effort to master as reading your Bible. Maybe more for many of us. Mastering the discipline of abstinence for many in America will be far harder than mastering the disciplines of activity. And so take baby steps. Let me talk really specifically to one group that is near and dear to my heart. Parents here, I know what you're thinking in your heart. I know it. You're like, that's a great idea, Mark, But last I checked, my kids don't stop pooping for a day straight. I can't be like, well, I'm not changing that diaper. I'm on Sabbath. Yeah, thanks for that, Mark. You know, not real helpful. Okay, I'm there. I'm in that block too. What I'm trying to say is do what you can do. Work together. An hour or two of quiet would do your homes a great deal of good. Take a nap one time when your kids are taking a nap. I know what naps are for, young parents, right? You know what naps are for? Everyone here does who's a young parent. Naps are for, they're asleep. We have got to get everything done right now. Here we go. We have an hour, maybe 30 minutes if they wake up early. Oh, no. That's what Crystal does. I don't make those noises. I'm peaceful when the nap happens. Not at all. I'm the one who's like, all right, they're down. We got to kick it in high gear. We got an hour for these little gremlins are back awake. We got to move. Take a nap with them. Whatever it is, work. And this is, I want to be really specific with young dads. You need to give your wife this break. So one of the great gifts you're going to have, ladies, you can thank me later. Here's the assignment, young husband. You have to go home and you have to talk with your wife about this. Honey, I need to give you a break. And it needs to be intentional. It needs to be planned. How are we going to do that? And what will be restorative to your soul? You know? I don't care what it is. She's probably going to abuse this. I would. I'd be like, I'll tell you what would restore my soul. A pedicure, Starbucks, and a steak dinner. I'd play it up. Ladies, there you go. This is the blessing of being like a guest speaker. I could just come in here, drop that bomb, walk out, and not have to deal with the collateral damage. It's incredible. It's amazing. So, I'm stepping back, summarizing. Sabbath, don't think as much about what you don't do as much as how am I going to intentionally plan to rest. Give some extra time. Pat talked about spend an hour with the Lord. Oh, how much good that would do for our souls, right? You're going to have to plan that day. So a daily kind of restful season will be good for all of us. And then weekly, an extended period of time, we just let our soul kind of unwind and breathe. Okay. That's the first principle. I'm taking the most time because it's the most important thing to get down. Sabbath is a pattern of rest from labor. Here's the second biblical definition of Sabbath. Sabbath is a picture of the ultimate rest from labor. So the whole principle of resting is picked up in the book of Hebrews. So I'm not going to wade through all of it, but I want you to go there with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and into chapter 4, pick up again and again on this theme of rest. Chapter 3, he starts in verse 7, and he's warning against unbelief, telling them, don't reject the promises of God. Don't turn your back on what the Lord has said to you, because there was a generation of Israelites, right, who wandered around in the desert for 40 years and died, and the Lord said, I swore they will not enter my rest. Now there, he's saying, they're not going to enter my rest, and my rest has a meaning. So we'll see, what is that rest? Chapter 4, verse 1 starts. Therefore, while the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear so that none of you should miss out. For we have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. That's very important. So what's the key idea for entering into the rest here that God's promising? The entry gate is belief. Faith is the entry gate into this rest. In keeping with what he said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news but did not enter it because of disobedience. They rejected the message. They didn't get it. Again, he specifies a certain day, today, even today, speaking through David, after such a long time as previously stated, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, He would not have spoken later about another day. So here's the idea. When you hear about the generation of Israelites in the wilderness saying they didn't enter God's rest, the thought becomes, maybe the rest is the promised land of Canaan, right? And once they get there, they'll be in the rest. But the author of Hebrews is saying, well, now, this passage that David speaks comes after they've entered into the promised land. So the idea of rest can't simply be the promised land itself. It has to be something bigger than that. What's bigger than that? Verse 9 then says, a Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. For a person who has entered his rest, God's rest, has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, that greater rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience, of unbelief. I think the best way to understand this is to say like this. The Israelites, who by unbelief did not claim God's promises and enter into the rest of the promised land, are like a small type picture of those who by their unbelief will not enter the greater promise of rest, of an even greater promised land than the land of Canaan. The promised land of heaven is in some view here. So that when he is saying there is a rest that remains for us to enter into, he's saying there's a place that is fairer than fair and better than the best of Canaan that still remains for those of us who know Jesus and one day will enter that rest. So let's not turn away by unbelief. Let's not reject the promise that one day we get the rest. So the rest in view here is the rest of heaven. A place of complete contentment and peace. A place that we enter into by faith in Christ. Now, here's our Sabbath principle. Sabbath is a picture of an ultimate place of rest. And I want to hammer this principle home. This six-word phrase is something that I repeat often, and it helps me so much. We are not in heaven yet. Let me just repeat it. It's incredibly important, six words. We are not in heaven yet. I shared that with Chandler, whose dad died. Chandler, life's not all right, and death isn't dead. Because we're not in heaven yet. But we will be. There's still a rest coming. Here's what this does for those of us living out this schedule. Living out the crush of day-to-day life. You know what it does? It takes the edge off of it a little bit. Because there's a day when this ceaseless labor that happens here on this earth will be over and we will be in heaven. There's coming a day where when you work really hard on something, the thorns and the thistles in the ground because of the curse on creation will be lifted and work itself will be awesome and restored. But we're not there yet, right? So much of that which is crazy busy is happening because we live in a broken world and we're broken people. We still have a rest yet to be entered into. And part of the discontentment we have with this world is that we've forgotten that this isn't really our true home. Part of the reason our lives are dominated by the dinging of that iPhone or the press of a schedule or all of this and it's just creeping up and we feel like we're going to, is because we haven't hit this wonderful release valve that says, we're not in heaven yet. Not in heaven yet. Say that next time you're tempted to run a red light. You just have to be there 32 seconds sooner. We're not in heaven yet. You know what happens in heaven? Every red light turns green immediately. I don't know if that's true. I don't think so. I think in heaven, you don't get angry at red lights. Just go, this is my Father's world. And everything is good. Which would be a fine principle to think about even in a red light. This side of heaven. When Owen is puking in the middle of the night. We're not in heaven yet. We're not in heaven yet. You know what? It's really funny because that's not a defeatist statement to me. That's just simply a realistic faith. That's what's called hope. in the Bible. I'm not there yet, but there's a day with no more puking. It's not today. You know what that helps me? Helps me be okay with today. This is the place I am today, but we're not there yet. Okay. So Sabbath is a pattern of rest from labor. Sabbath is a picture of an ultimate rest. And then finally here, most importantly really, Sabbath is a person who brings rest to us. True Sabbath rest will never be found in simply a pattern of rest from labor. True Sabbath rest won't simply be found in thinking that there's something better. True Sabbath rest is found in trusting in a person who brings you rest even in the midst of the greatest of your turmoil. So turn with me to Matthew 11. This is where we'll end up. Matthew 11, 25. Jesus has just gotten done denouncing this unresponsive generation who's watching the signs and rejecting him. And he comes to verse 25, and at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to infants." I love that. I just love the pleasure of God at giving nuggets of truth to people who should never see them. "Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." And then these wonderful words. I just want us to just have this kind of fall on us like rain in a weary room. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, just hear this word. Jesus just saying, "I will give you rest." You're looking for rest in a better managed day planner. You're looking for rest in a better put together schedule. You're looking for rest in the job that won't overwork you. You're looking for rest in all these mechanical. You're looking for rest even, frankly, in a day of Sabbath that you're going to sit aside. But if you don't come to the person, rest is not something you can achieve through all your good planning and all your good doing. It's a gift that Jesus gives you of his grace. "I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart." We have a gentle Savior. His wounds are only so that he can heal. "And you'll find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." See, rest in the crazy busyness comes when you begin to set aside patterns of time to just break the rush. It comes when you begin to have a realization that you're not in a perfect world, so you quit getting frustrated with its brokenness. But it ultimately comes because you say, "I have a Savior in Jesus who is the sovereign of the universe, who there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. There's not a hair on my head that he hasn't counted. And there's not a storm on the sea of my life that he couldn't say, 'Peace, be still,' and it would be silent." Which means whatever storm you're in, it's not because he's abandoned you. It's because in the midst of the storm of life, he wants to stay in the boat to teach you something of trusting him, right? He could take the hectic out of your schedule in a moment, right? But he hasn't. Why? So that you begin to learn. Begin to learn, "I have a sovereign Savior who's with me even in the middle of the storm. I have a sovereign." You need to begin to learn these two things. I need to trust in the sovereignty of my Savior. This is his world. You're in that season because he has you there. And then you need to learn to trust not only in the sovereign grace of Jesus, but also secondly in the saving grace of Jesus to cover you. Jesus, because he worked in my place, I don't have to see, endlessly labor trying to please a God who is a taskmaster. If you have a view of God as a taskmaster, raining down, do this, and you're hearing me talk to, I got to take Sabbath, I got one more. No, you're hearing wrong. I just want, do you know the incredible freedom that comes by saying, because Jesus was perfect, I don't have to be. Knowing that you have a Father in heaven who looks down on your like C- to D+ Christian life and loves that version of you. Matt Chandler always says this. One of our greatest mistakes is believing that God loves the future version of ourselves who has everything put together. He loves the piece of junk that you are. You know the incredible freedom that brings from just saying, I'm broken and loved because I have a master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. I have a master who didn't look for me to work, but who worked in my place for me. You know, Jesus is the only boss in the world, right? That when you fail to do everything he demands, dies in your place. What other boss would do that? It's because Jesus isn't your boss, he's your Savior. Embrace that good news again and again and again, friend. Some of us, the reason our lives are crazy busy and hectic is honestly because we're perfectionists who are really subtly convinced that God loves us more when we do more. And we need to come to Sabbath in the person of Jesus and find a sovereign Savior who comes to us with sovereign grace and with saving grace and extends to us a gift of rest. Here's the Sabbath principle there. You're going to have to pray that one into your heart until it sticks. There's no, it's waiting on the Lord in prayer. Two things would help you every day: to get up and to pray and remember his sovereignty, to say, Jesus, you are the Lord of heaven and earth, which means everything that comes into my life is there because you let it be. That is so helpful. And then, remember, he's a Savior. Trust in not only his sovereign grace, but his saving grace. Jesus, because you worked in my place today, every labor is just the overflow of love, not the satisfaction of a taskmaster. That then, with a heart that's stilled and breathing, you go out into your crazy, busy world, trusting the one who can give you rest. Those are a few thoughts on Sabbath. I think it's a biblical vision that we need to begin to recover, and it's an antidote that we need to take to the endless and restless labor of a world apart from Christ. So let's pray it a little bit into our hearts right now before we head out. Lord Jesus, first off, I just thank you for Sailorville Church. Oh, how I love this place. And there are a few things in the world that make me happier than seeing the hand of blessing that you've put here. Oh, God, you're so good to us. Thank you. And Jesus, we look to you again as the person who brings rest. You are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. So for all my friends here who might be going through the middle of a stormy sea, just help them to know you're still in the boat. You haven't abandoned them. And for all of us, Father, thank you again for your Son who worked in our place that we would never have to satisfy the demands of a taskmaster because Jesus met every demand of the law for us. And because that's true, Lord, help us rest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.